Our Father in heaven, the great and the almighty God, we thank you for this day that we can come together to worship you as your children. We know that this is possible because you loved us and you reached out to us while we were yet in our sins, helpless in darkness and sin. We thank you that you send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, that through the shedding of his blood, through his death, we may be able to experience not only forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to you, but you've enabled us to enter into the new covenant in Christ's blood, that we can become your children, be partakers of the divine nature, our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we can even be filled with the Spirit. And all that you intend for us, and all that you have blessed us with, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Father, we ask that you help us to grow in our appreciation, understanding of all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that these may not just be theoretical concepts, but they may be a strong encouragement and the basis on which we can grow and respond and move in the direction of your high calling, that our purposes may be fulfilled in our lives and also as we seek to work out together in church life. We pray, Father, that as we spend this time together, that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, grant us insight into the truth, and draw our hearts in the direction of what you desire for us. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray for your protection, that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you protect us and keep us. They will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 194th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 77th message, Reflections on the Death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Cross, the 22nd message. We are on the third point, the significance of the cross. And the subtopic for today: the cross provides the foundational basis for us. The cross provides the foundational basis for us to resolve and overcome the problems, difficulties, and hindrances in the path of growth and service, the path of growth and service. Sin, the weaknesses of the flesh, the world, and the powers of darkness. Introductory message. The cross provides the foundational basis for us to resolve and overcome the problems, difficulties, and hindrances in the path of growth and service. Sin, the weakness of the flesh, the world, and the powers of darkness at work. Introductory message. 3C, solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. If we have time, we may continue with some brief with the beginning of our consideration of the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. I want to begin with a brief overview of our reflections on the death of Lord Jesus Christ thus far, and then go on to what we'll be considering in the next few messages. I think it's helpful to see the bigger and the whole picture. We noted that at the cross, when all may appear to be lost, in reality, the most crucial, pivotal, and crowning event was taking place. The most crucial, crowning event in the life of Lord Jesus, as well as the history of mankind, and the fulfillment of God's purposes for the well-being and salvation of man. We have been reflecting on how the most significant and important event in the history of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes did not appear that way at all when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, especially for the onlookers, for those who were present. It may appear to be a picture of defeat, failure, weakness, and helplessness. But what appears to be a pathetic picture of defeat and failure is in reality the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment. And what appears to be weakness and helplessness is in reality the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. That is, supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life of the Lord Jesus. In order to see and to appreciate more clearly and deeply the quality of life and the manifestation of strength, meekness, dignity, steadfastness, and perseverance of the Lord Jesus in relation to his death, as well as to appreciate the nature of his triumph in relation to the cross, we have sought to try to understand and reflect on 3 points. We have considered the first 2 points. The first one was that it was voluntary in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father, something positive with meaning and purpose. This helps us to enhance our appreciation of the moral quality of the life of the Lord Jesus, the fact that it was voluntary and it was not for wrongdoing, but it was in obedience to the Father, something positive and meaningful. Secondly, we've spent some time to consider the nature, various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. The kind of suffering the Lord Jesus went through is something that we can never fully appreciate the intensity of it, and also various aspects, including the powers of darkness attacking him with all their ferocity. The third point is the significance of the cross, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is a very vital area for believers to recognize, to grasp well, and to respond well. In fact, this area, we can say, is the foundational basis for growth and service. In our desire to grow, in our desire to serve the Lord well, we can look at many different angles, many different areas of life. But it's important for us to recognize that beyond our trying heart to respond to God and to be faithful to God, we need to see the scriptural presentation of the basis. What is the foundational basis on which we can grow and serve well? And so this third point is extremely important and at the very heart of scriptural revelation on how we can respond well to God. And we have been spending quite some time to consider this third point. We have already considered 3a, that the cross opens the way for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. This is a vital starting point and the most important issue of life. We need to first come back to God, and for that we need to be forgiven of our sins. Then we can be reconciled back to God, and the death of Christ makes it possible for us to receive forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. So that is 3A, and this then leads us to a position whereby it becomes feasible for us to receive the bountiful blessings of God together with our fellowship with Him. So this leads us to 3B. 3B is also a major area we spend quite some time, the new covenant. Through the death of Christ, repentance and faith in Him, believers have entered into the new covenant with God. I mentioned through the death of Christ, repentance and faith, because repentance and faith is needful. Just the death of Christ does not ensure that we will enter into the new covenant. But the death of Christ is the basis, but there needs to be repentance and faith, then we enter into the new covenant. In the context of the new covenant, we considered what God has done and provided for us, and what has been opened up for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood, and we considered various aspects. I mentioned what God has done and provided for us, as well as what has been opened up for us. Some aspects, you can say, comes about the moment we enter into the new covenant. There are other aspects which has to do with what has been opened up for us, and there are infinite possibilities. That means it is not something that we enter fully into straight away. So there are different aspects. For example, the new and important status as children of God and being born again, born of the Spirit. This is what has been, what God has done for us and provided for us the moment we enter into the new covenant. Our body, the temple, the Holy Spirit. All this takes place the moment we become children of God. And we are partakers of the divine nature. We have received eternal life, the life of God. But then there's opened up for us the infinite potential for moral and spiritual development, life, the life of God in all its fullness. So that part is not fixed. It's the potential that has been opened up for us. We also spend quite some time to consider, the very important spiritual reality as well as far-reaching implications of our being in Christ. In particular, the Apostle Paul talks very much about this important spiritual reality and all that we can find in Him, and how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have sought to understand what this means, and how we believers generally have experienced very little of all that God intends for us and all that we can find in Christ. Then also, in the new covenant, we have been baptized into the body of Christ. We are part of Christ and also members of one another spiritually. And this has implications in relation to God's intentions for church life. And finally, in the new covenant, under the new covenant, we consider the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is part of God's provision for us, and it flows forth from the death of Christ. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit with significant implications, and we spend some time to reflect on the significance of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, including being baptized with and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and some reflections on the Spirit-filled life. And in the course of our consideration of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, I emphasize that this is a very important area for every believer, as well as for us together corporately in church life, in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that we must pay due attention and seek to understand and respond accordingly. Understanding is important, but there needs to be the appropriate response on our part, then we can enter fully into all that God intends for us and the experience of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally and together. However, although I mentioned it's very important and we need to pay due attention, I have also mentioned that it is possible to overemphasize the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in a manner that is not wholesome and not consistent with biblical revelation, especially relative to the role and position of God the Father and God the Son, and that many have done so, which is a contributing factor to various excesses and negative consequences. It is important to have a wholesome appreciation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their respective roles and position, and the implications for our lives, and this would also help us with a proper basis to counter the overemphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit with the negative consequences. And so in the last number of messages, we have sought to do that, in particular trying also to have a deeper appreciation of the role and position of God the Father, which has been generally a rather neglected subject of consideration. So I now want to carry on with our reflections on the significance of the cross. We should take note that what God has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which results and moves on towards his resurrection, exaltation, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it opens the way for us to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. I say what God has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, because ultimately we need to bear in mind not just his death, but also the risen Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which flows forth from the death of Christ. This opens the way for us to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature, and together with that, the possibility of fellowship with God and amongst the brethren at the deepest level, as well as full and effective participation in the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. We must recognize that the heart of all these, which are the key issues of life and the meaning of our time on earth, as well as for eternity, and these are primary to the heart of God. All this is now open to us because of and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The way is now fully open, and we must prayerfully seek the Lord for deeper understanding, insight into the truth in these areas, and how we can experience in a greater measure all that God intends for us in all its richness, especially when we reflect on our lives and we recognize the poverty, the sense of weakness, helplessness, as we read the scriptures and what God intends for us, and we see the great disparity in relation to the realities of our own personal walk with God. Let us realize that the way is open, it is feasible for us, it is God's intention for us, and we must not just carry on day by day, leaving these matters aside. Also, reflect on the fact that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has paid a very high price, what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross, in order to open the way for us. Let us also bear in mind that God has done and provided for us what he could. He has already done what he could. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. It is finished. Basically, what needs to be provided and done for us to open the way, it is finished. The Lord Jesus says, it is finished. The way is now open. That does not mean that God is no longer at work. Yes, God continues to work in us, drawing us, helping us to understand the work of Christ on the cross, and also helping us to enter into all that God intends for us a rich and triumphant life. But the way is now opened. What needs to be done has been accomplished at the cross. God has done and provided for us what He could, and He continues to seek to help us into all, to enter into all that He intends for us in the Lord Jesus. And so basically we can say it is now basically up to us to avail ourselves of all that is available and feasible. Yes, it has to be by the grace of God, but it is now up to us. It is feasible. Not only to attain to life in all its fullness, but also to seek to contribute our part in the fulfillment of God's purposes and the advancement of God's kingdom. As you hear this, some of you may say, yes, you may say the way is open, life in all its fullness is possible, it's now up to us, but I've been trying very hard to move in that direction. And although you may say the way is now open and so on, but there are so many difficulties, obstacles in the way, and they can be overwhelming. Is it not so that the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak, and the enemy is powerful and actively at work, and there's unceasing opposition in all that we seek to do and to move in the response in the direction of God's calling? And so this is an area that needs to be properly faced. And the Lord willing, the rest of what we have yet to consider of the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications can further help us move effectively in the direction of God's calling, and in particular, how the death of Christ provides the foundational basis for us to face and overcome the problems, the difficulties, and the hindrances in the path of growth and service. Whatever the difficulties, problems, hindrances, let us realize that the death of Christ provides the foundational basis for us to face them and to overcome them. We can say that our positive response to the Lord and the fulfillment of His purposes involve two main related areas as we seek to walk with God. We need to respond positively, and we can classify them and say that basically it involves two main related areas of walk with God. A is the positive development and progress. Positive development and progress in our own lives, as well as the lives of others, and the general advancement of God's kingdom and purposes. As we seek to respond well to God, this will be one major area, positive development and progress. But the other area that we need also to bear in mind, B, is overcoming the difficulties, obstacles, problems and hindrances along the way. Overcoming the difficulties, problems, obstacles and hindrances along the way. These two areas, the positive as well as the positive development and progress, as well as overcoming the difficulties, these two areas bear a relationship with one another. In order to make progress, the positive development and progress in our lives, the lives of others, as well as the general advancement of God's kingdom and God's purposes, will involve and is in the context of overcoming the difficulties, obstacles, problems and hindrances along the way. We cannot say that we want to make progress in our own lives as well as contribute to the lives of others, but we do not want to face this issue of the difficulties and obstacles along the way. It will involve that. And so this area must be properly faced. As we make progress in our lives, we will more and more be in a better position to overcome as we grow in spiritual stature, spiritual strength, knowledge of God and God's ways, we will be in a better position to overcome the difficulties, hindrances along the way. At the same time, as we overcome, we will also grow stronger and make further progress in our lives. So the two are related. Let us not just look at these problems and difficulties along the way as a negative thing, as something highly undesirable. God in His sovereignty and perfect wisdom has seen it fit for us to live in the context of the fallen world with many problems and difficulties, because He knows that as we seek to trust Him and depend upon Him and what He has provided for us, and as we overcome, we will grow strong and develop qualities in our lives that will help us to grow unto maturity and also be in a position to enter into deep fellowship with Him. And this is something important not just for now, but also for what lies ahead in eternity. God has much in store for us in eternity. To what degree are we able to enter into them, this context that we have at this present time, though there are many difficulties as well as unpleasantness, sufferings and pain? Let us realize that they are very helpful as a context in which, if we learn how to trust God and what He has revealed to us and how to cooperate with Him, they can be very meaningful and helpful. The question that may be raised: what are the major difficulties, obstacles, problems and hindrances faced by men? As I've mentioned, there are two main related areas, and this forms one of them. So a logical question would be, what are the major difficulties, obstacles, problems and hindrances faced by men, whether it be Christians or non-Christians, so that we can then dwell on how we can overcome. When we think of difficulties and problems and obstacles, I think many of us can easily make a very long list. Just sit down, pause, and start writing them down. There are many, many obstacles and problems in our desire to respond well to God and to rise up to God's high calling. For example, there are all kinds of personal inclinations and desires and ambitions that we have that stands in the way. There are also many deep-seated weaknesses. We can make a very long list. Major amongst them include pride, greed, lust. Some of them we do not even fully appreciate. In fact, for many of us, we do not quite understand the presence of some of these deep-seated weaknesses within us. And we may think that we either do not have them or that it's only a small problem within us. And then there are also many and various kinds of relationship problems. Problems in the family, siblings, even husband and wife. Problems with friends, with colleagues. Also how to relate with people in general, problems that arise. And also problems in church life amongst believers as we seek to work out together. And some of these problems can be very complex, painful, difficult to resolve, and can be significant hindrances in our desire to walk well with God and also to contribute to the Lord's work. There are also various other kinds of difficulties that can be quite crippling at times. Fears, anxiety arising from different reasons, frustrations, even bitterness, and so we can carry on. to add on to this list. Although it is relevant, and there's a place to look at all these various difficulties that confront us and how we can overcome them, I see it is helpful to see that underneath, at the base, there are underlying issues which, if we are clear and we can deal with them decisively, they can basically help us to resolve these obstacles and difficulties, the very long list that we can draw out, that we can list, write down. And I see that the scriptures, in a helpful way, classify the various difficulties and obstacles and problems and hindrances along some major areas. And we can broadly classify the underlying issues as, primarily, you can say, the problem of sin, the weakness of the flesh, the problem of self-life. The weakness of the flesh and the problem of the self-life, these are very closely related. This is a very major problem, area of life. Then the fallen world, with its attractions, distractions, wrong values, perspective, trends, and also the spirit of the world, which can be very powerful influences, very absorbing and overwhelming, especially in the context of the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. The powers of darkness at work through the world, as well as appealing to and attacking the weaknesses of the flesh. And in the play of these various areas, the flesh and the problem of self-life, then the fallen world and the evil one at work. You see that many of the major problems that we face, hindrances to our to a faithful walk with God, basically centers on these areas. In the end, it is not so much problems and difficulties, pain and suffering in itself that hinders us. There's something helpful for us to bear in mind. If we are able to properly overcome the self-life, the powers of darkness at work, appealing to the weaknesses of the flesh and attacking the weaknesses of the flesh, appealing to the flesh through the world and so on, if we are able to overcome these things and overcome the temptations to sin, then in the midst of the difficulties and pain, we can make very good progress and contribute significantly to the Lord's work. Difficulties, pain, and so on, in themselves, are not hindrances to a good response to God. But we need to understand how to overcome. What is the biblical answer? What is it that God has provided for us? A short passage that lists to us these major problem areas of life that we can refer to in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Although Paul is here describing the plight of non-believers, you'll notice that what is mentioned in this passage also enumerate the major problem areas of Christians: sin, the weakness of the flesh, the world, and the work of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul says, and you were dead. Before you became Christians, that was the condition you were in. Now it shouldn't be like this, but sad to say, these are still very real issues confronting believers. The issue of the life of sin and walking according to the course of this world. The values, the perspective, the trends, the spirit of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the evil one at work, the powers of darkness. The spirit that is now working, the sons of disobedience. But the powers of darkness are not only working in the hearts of non-believers, but also believers. Paul says, among them we too all formerly lived in the past, lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But these are still very lively issues confronting believers. The lust of the flesh, walking according to the course of this world, influenced, attacked by the powers of darkness. At the heart of it, the issue of disobedience, of sin. The scriptures reveal to us very clearly that the evil one is the enemy, the adversary. And the evil one is not only our enemy who seeks to destroy us, but the scriptural revelation is that the evil one and the power of darkness under the evil one, basically, they are seeking to oppose, to hinder, and if possible, to obliterate their working and fulfillment of God's purposes. Satan is the adversary, the enemy, and he seeks to establish and further his own kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. He seeks to harm us and, if possible, to nullify and destroy us by temptations, deceptions, distractions, spiritual pressures and attacks. And he takes advantage of the weaknesses of the flesh, the tendency for us to walk according to desires of the flesh and self-indulgence, the self-life. And he often does this very effectively through the attractions, distractions, and temptations in the fallen world and its negative influences, so they become engrossed, entangled, and strangled by the affairs of this life. The Lord willing, I intend to go on and consider with you the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes in relation to how it provides the foundational basis for us to resolve and overcome the problem of sin, the weakness of the flesh, the world, and the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. I see it is very helpful for us if we can grasp in a clearer way what God has done for us through the cross. I want to emphasize that what was accomplished at the cross provides the foundational basis. In particular, and you take note, it's a foundational basis. I'll explain why I emphasize this phrase, foundational basis, for us to resolve and overcome. That is, what was accomplished at the cross, though very powerful and very far-reaching, is not like a pill for us to take and everything will be resolved. It's not a formula for us to memorize and recite, and even with understanding. And then you simply believe in what has taken place, and then we will experience an uninterrupted life of victory. Sometimes believers talk about the cross and what is accomplished at the cross in that kind of direction. Yes, it's true. What was accomplished at the cross is very, very important and far-reaching. But it doesn't mean that if we simply believe in what has been accomplished at the cross, we will experience an uninterrupted life of victory. Even if you understand what has taken place and we believe in it, it will result in victory? No. Do not be mistaken. Do not be misled in those directions. There are those who promote, who teach and encourage such views on the grounds that the scriptures reveal in very strong terms that the powers of darkness have been defeated decisively at the cross. And the weakness of the flesh and the world has been resolved at the cross. And so we only need to exercise faith and believe that it is so, and it will be so. Is it not so? The powers of darkness have been decisively defeated at the cross. Is it not so? The weakness of the flesh and the world has been resolved through the death of Christ at the cross. We only need to exercise faith and believe it is so, and it will be so. And the life of uninterrupted victory will then be ours. It's because we fail to understand it, we do not exercise faith, we do not believe in it, that is why we are living in failure and defeat. However, if we were to go along with this kind of view, if we are mistaken, we are misled, and take our stand accordingly in that direction, we may find that this is not true in experience. And this can then result in confusion and disillusionment and many negative, at times very serious consequences. We try very hard to believe that all these are resolved, and yet we find in experience it is not so. The weakness of the flesh continues to be a very real issue, lively issue in our lives. The world continues to have a very strong pull, constantly affecting us. Likewise, the powers of darkness at work. Some of these areas, the Lord willing, I will go into more detail. But now I'm just giving a broad sweep of the issues that we'll be considering. For one example of the problems that can arise, we may believe that the powers of darkness have already been defeated and we are more than conquerors. And we may believe that the evil one is like a caged lion or a toothless lion. Just believe it is so and it will be so. At the cross, the powers of darkness even has already been defeated, and so he cannot hurt us anymore. He's a caged lion, he cannot reach us if we exercise faith. We believe that it is so. Or he's a toothless lion, he may roar, but he cannot hurt if we believe that this has been accomplished at the cross. Now, if we believe along those lines, we may discover that it is not true too late, because we may then have become very badly mauled, hurt, bitten by the roaring lion that Peter tells us seeks to devour. The evil one is still very actively at work, and he can cause significant damage in our lives, even if we believe very strongly that Christ has already defeated him at the cross. Just exercising faith, just believing that Christ has defeated the evil one at the cross, does not reduce the evil one into a toothless lion who cannot hurt us. There's much more to it than that. There's also one whole school of thought that believes that Satan has already been chained as described in Revelation. But that is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. The chaining of the evil one leads to the period of the millennium. But there are those, and this is not just one or two, it's one whole school of thought, known as amillennialism. They believe that the evil one has already been bound. On the other hand, do not think there is no way out of a life consisting basically of sin and failure, even if you have been experiencing something like that. There are those who do think in this way, especially after trying very hard to be faithful to the Lord, and they find they keep failing, and they think that there's no way out. After all, did not the Lord Jesus say that the flesh is weak, even if the spirit may be willing? And so they sense very much the flesh is weak. I try to overcome, but I just can't, even though the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And didn't the Lord Jesus say that? And also, did not the Apostle Paul himself seem to be testifying, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." Romans 7:19. And the whole passage there, very strongly in that direction. So to them, even Paul testifies of this. "The good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." And they say, "I'm experiencing this, it's reflected. Sometimes, yes, I may experience victory here and there, overcome here and there, but generally, the experience of being overcome by sin, a life of sin and failure, they may think there is no way out. We will seek, by God's grace, to understand how the death of Christ provides the foundational basis for us to resolve and overcome the difficulties, obstacles, hindrances, the problem of sin, the weakness of the flesh, the self-life, the world, and the forces of darkness at work. Foundational basis. On the one hand, it does not mean that it's all been accomplished, just believe in it, and we will experience a life of victory. On the other hand, not to become pessimistic, thinking there is no way out of a life of sin and failure, and not to minimize the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. There's a need for us to understand more clearly what God has done and provided for us through the cross. But there's also a need for us to understand the crucial, the vital issue of positive response on our part and positively working at our lives. That's why I mentioned foundational basis on which to overcome. Not just believing that all this has been accomplished. The need for us to respond positively and to work at our lives. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it is God who is at work in us, to will and to work for His good pleasure. We need to depend upon God. It is by God's grace and enabling. But we need to cooperate with God to work out our salvation with fear and trembling on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. Not just trying very hard to overcome. We just keep on trying very hard to overcome. We may find that we keep failing. We can overcome. It's only on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. If we understand more clearly what has been accomplished at the cross, it can help us to have a basis to exercise true faith. Faith is very important, but true faith must be grounded in the truth. And the truth doesn't lie in the direction that God has done it all. We just simply believe evil one has been defeated, the issue of the flesh has been dealt with, the issue of the world has been resolved. We only believe, and all this will be true in our experience. No. That is not true. and that is not the truth. And if we try to exercise faith in that direction, in that kind of way, we may end up with major problems, confusion, and finally disillusionment. Let us realize our moral response and moral effort is vital. This is closely linked to the understanding of the fundamentals of how God has created us and the moral nature of God's being and the whole meaning of quality fellowship with Him. God seeks to bring about positive moral response and moral effort. Yes, it is by God's grace enabling, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, but our positive response is crucial. And on that, with that together with the foundational basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, let us realize that it can move in a direction of a generally overcoming life. Such a life is feasible. And it is God's intention for us. As we seek to do so, to understand how these things can work out in our lives, the striking contrast between appearance and reality in various aspects will also become clearer. I mentioned in the first message, in the reflections on the cross, that the cross and the surrounding circumstances may appear to be the darkest hour of human history. The grossest manifestation of sin and the power of sin and the weakness of the flesh can from one angle be viewed as a climax of the evil deeds of the flesh since the fall of Adam. Because the innocent, sinless Son of God who had come to be our Savior was being crucified by the very ones whom He had come to save. Man may never appear to be in a more hopeless state in the iron grip of the bondage of sin and the powers of darkness and wallowing in the weakness of the flesh and overcome by the world and the spirit of the world to do such a thing. The whole picture may appear so hopeless. The Son of God Himself coming to this world to help us and yet being crucified and appear helpless as He went through the process of death on the cross. It may seem the end of man and man in his sin. It may also appear to be the greatest triumph of evil in the spiritual realm, the triumph of Satan, the powers of darkness, triumph even over the Son of God, triumph even over God's plan and purposes. But in reality, and as we consider, God willing, in the next number of messages, these realities may become clearer. In reality, what was taking place at the cross, rather than the darkest hour, was God's marvelous provision for the problem of sin. Not hopelessness, hopeless state, hopelessly in sin, no hope for man, but the brightest hope for man being opened up. God's provision for the problem of sin, not only provision for forgiveness of sins, but also provision for overcoming sin. Rather than hopelessly in the iron grip of bondage of sin and the powers of darkness and the weakness of the flesh and the world, there's the path of freedom from bondage to sin and the powers of darkness opened up for all mankind, including the decisive solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh and the world. Decisive solution does not mean that there isn't a requirement on the part of positive response, but something decisive took place at the cross, so that the weakness of the flesh and the problem of the world need not overcome us, and we need not remain in bondage to sin. It is also true to say that in reality, there was a conclusive victory over Satan and the powers of darkness at the cross. Christ did decisively overcome Satan and the powers of darkness at the cross. The issue then is how we too can enter into that victory. Becoming Christians does not mean we'll automatically experience victory, but we can. We too can overwhelmingly conquer through Him or through Christ who loves us. And so rather than the cross, the sin of hopelessness, what was taking place at the cross is the opening up of the brightest hope for man and the basis for the triumphant fulfillment of God's purposes. We can say it is the breaking of a new dawn. A key verse in the scriptures, we can say it's a key verse from different angles, and a verse that is very encouraging, and a verse that we are familiar, a verse we should memorize, but a verse that is difficult for us to fully appreciate its richness. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is a verse that by now we should be quite familiar with. But do not just allow the familiarity of the verse to detract us from appreciating and experiencing the realities of the richness of this verse. As I said just now, it is difficult for us to fully appreciate the depth of the richness of the meaning of this verse. But even more importantly, we must seek to enter into the reality to whatever degree we can. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is made possible because of the cross. In Christ, if you recall, I mentioned the new covenant. We are now in Christ. This has taken place because of God's doing. And this has come about because of the cross. The cross enables us to be in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life, the law basically here communicates to us that it's not just from time to time, once in a long while, but the law here, primarily has the meaning of generally, becomes a general experience. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus involves the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit, involves a full experience of this life in Christ. It's actually, from what I'm, as far as I understand, feasible to interpret the first part in two ways. The law of the Spirit of life, emphasis on the Spirit of life, and then in Christ Jesus, or another way of looking at it, is the law of the Spirit, and then of life in Christ Jesus. The emphasis, the angle looking is slightly different, but the direction is similar. This is closely related to what we've been considering earlier. The Spirit-filled life, the fullness of the Spirit, enabling us to enter more fully into the meaning of Christ. And we understand how to experience this kind of life, we will be set free from the law of sin and death. Again, here the law of sin and death indicates to us generally of that nature, generally a life of sin. Bondage of sin we can be set free. Such an overcoming life of victory and freedom in the Lord is possible and is God's intention for all His children. However, to appreciate how such a life can be attained, we need to understand how the cross dealt with the problems of the weakness of the flesh, the world, and the evil one, and the powers of darkness at work. If you want to enter into what is described here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us from the law of sin and of death, is helpful for us to first understand how the cross dealt with the problems of the weakness of the flesh. Because if we are still not able to overcome the weakness of the flesh, how can we be set free from the law of sin and death? If we are not able to overcome the evil one, if we are not able to overcome the world, we will not be set free from the law of sin and death. But the freedom from the law of sin and death, overcoming the evil one, overcoming the weaknesses of the flesh, overcoming the world, the foundational basis is the cross, proper appreciation of it helps us to understand the meaning of and entering into the reality of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. And so we will carry on to consider how the cross dealt with the problems of the weakness of the flesh, the world, and the evil one, the powers of darkness at work. These are difficult issues, and we need prayerfully to look to the Lord to grant us true insight into these things, not just at a theoretical level, but also the practical implications and outworking. And today, I will begin to consider with you the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. The solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. This we can classify under 3C. If you remember just now, in the brief overview, I mentioned the 3A as the cross opening the way for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. And 3B is how through the death of Christ, repentance and faith in Him, believers have entered into the new covenant with God and all that involves what has been done and provided for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. So 3C is solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. This is an aspect of the significance of the cross. The scriptures reveal to us that God, being very conscious of the problem of the flesh in our lives, He has provided the solution. And basically, God's solution and provision for us to help us resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh is by sending His Son into this world to die for us at the cross as the God-man. Some key verses I'll be referring to you in the course of our consideration of this subject includes Romans chapter 8 verse 3, Romans chapter 6 verse 6, and Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Romans chapter 8 verse 3, Romans chapter 6 verse 6, and Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. These are important and familiar verses, but they are rather difficult to understand and apply. And the Lord willing, I intend not only to refer to them, but try to grapple with the meaning and application in relation to the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. You may not look at these verses from all angles, but primarily I want to concentrate on the meaning of these verses and the application in relation to the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. At the outset, it is helpful and needful for us to recognize that man in himself is very weak and vulnerable. If we do not recognize our weakness and our vulnerability, it will be difficult for us to know what it means to earnestly seek the Lord's solution and to appreciate the solution that He has provided. Many think that they are strong, they are all right, and that is a significant hindrance to the appreciation of the solution as well as the application of God's provision. We need first of all to recognize that we are very weak and vulnerable, all of us. There is no exception. We are all very weak and vulnerable, and we tend to live according to the strong negative desires of the flesh. There is a very strong tendency for us to live according to the strong negative desires of the flesh. And it's very easy for us to fall into temptations and sins. It is very easy. And even for believers, we may find that this takes place even when and while we are trying to live a righteous life, even when we very much want to overcome sin and live a righteous life, it is still easy to fall into temptations and sins. It is still easy, and there's still a strong tendency to live according to the strong negative desires of the flesh. And a believer may keep trying and struggling to overcome and keep experiencing defeat and failure. This is possible. This is true of non-believers, but it can be true even of God's children. It is a manifestation of the weakness of the flesh and of the self-life. This also shows to us that after becoming Christians, the weakness, the problem of the weakness of the flesh is still there. It is a lively issue even for Christians. I'll quickly refer to a few relevant verses, although there are many in the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Some may interpret this as the words of Jeremiah, but in the context, this may be the words of the Lord himself. Because verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and so on. And verse 9 seems to be a continuation. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. So this may be the words of the Lord himself. But notice the words here. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all else. Our condition, the condition of our heart, is a very problematic thing. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's very difficult to understand, to perceive accurately how deceitful is the human heart, the significance of the problem of our heart, and that it is very, very sick. Here it's not talking about our heart, the physical heart, or the physical illness, physical defects of the heart. But it's quite clear here that the scriptures is talking about the moral, spiritual dimension. The heart as the seat of our moral, spiritual qualities and character, and the condition of the heart is desperately sick. We can say that this is the general description of the natural man. The heart deceitful above all else and desperately sick. This is in the Old Testament. There's another description of mankind in general in the New Testament. A passage referred to earlier, just now, on the major problem areas faced by mankind, by Christians and non-Christians, though the passage is describing the plight of non-Christians. I referred just now to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. By the way, we probably are aware that the words found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Lord Jesus himself also just mentioned in that direction about how from the heart proceeds all kinds of evil thoughts and desires and so on. But as I mentioned, I will not be referring to too many verses. The problem of the weakness of the flesh is quite clear in the scriptures and our own experience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, the general problem areas encountered by men. Yes, Paul here was talking about non-Christians, dead in their trespasses and sins. Now we have experienced forgiveness of sins, but the problem of walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of disobedience, is still a very lively issue. And in particular, I want to highlight Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And this is true not only of non-Christians, but a strong tendency for us to live in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. It ought not to be this way, but we often find ourselves living like this. And we should be slow to think, to conclude that that is no longer true of us. It may be true of other people, but not of our lives. Be slow to conclude in that way. As believers, even when we want to do what we recognize is good and right and refrain from wrongdoing, we may find ourselves failing again and again. This can be true not only of professing believers, but also of true believers. And many Christians do find themselves in this miserable condition. Others may to some degree be able to overcome, but if they are not careful, we can easily slide into indulging in the desires of the flesh and giving in to the weaknesses of the flesh. But this condition of continuum of general failure, wrongdoing, even though when we want to do what is right, I referred just now to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. Let us now look at it. Romans 7, verses 14 to 19. Many Christians do find themselves in this miserable condition described here. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Paul says the law is spiritual, the law is good, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. While we are living in this world, in this body, Paul says, I am of flesh, soul into bondage to sin. The weakness of the flesh and its association with sin is very, very strong. Very difficult to understand. Moses is not so much mentally, but sometimes we may find ourselves a bit puzzled. Why is it I keep wanting to do what is right, but I do not? I'm not able to do it. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Here I want to highlight this problem that Paul talks about. You want to do what is good, you find yourself seemingly unable to do it. You don't want to do what is bad, what is evil, you find that you keep doing it. Paul identifies the problem. He says, why is it we have this problem? Even when I want to do what is good, I find myself failing. When I do not want to do the evil, I keep doing it. What is it? Paul in verse 18 says, the problem is basically very closely related to the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh has a very close relationship with this miserable condition that we face. Just as in verse 14, these two verses, 14 and 18, Paul tells us that basically the problem, I'm not saying this all that there is to it, but Paul is highlighting the close relationship between the weakness of the flesh and the miserable condition of bondage to sin. And so this leads to a sense of helplessness and a sense of wretchedness. Verse 23, the last part, prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? A sense of helplessness, of wretchedness. As I mentioned, what I want to emphasize and highlight is that at the outset, we need to recognize that man in himself is very weak and vulnerable and tends to live according to the strong negative desires of the flesh. And this is what Paul is trying to help us to recognize. Because it is in this context that Paul went on to say, who can set me free, or who will set me free? Yes, there is this sense of helplessness, wretchedness, and the question that we can ask is, how can we be set free? And the answer in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this sense of helplessness and wretchedness is very helpful to lead us towards a strong sense of need, a strong sense of helplessness, our need to turn to God and God's provision for us. As I mentioned earlier, one of the hindrances for us to come out of this condition is the failure to recognize that we are in this state and still think that we are quite alright, nothing very serious. But this deep sense of wretchedness is a very helpful prelude towards experiencing the life of freedom and liberty in the Lord. So the first aspect is that man in himself is very weak and vulnerable and tends to live according to the desires of the flesh. The question, how can we be set free from this sense of helplessness and wretchedness? How can we be set free from the weakness of the flesh leading towards the direction of a life of sin? The answer in the scriptures is very clear. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question that we can properly and we should ask is, how? How can we be set free through the Lord Jesus? But how are we set free through the Lord Jesus? Romans chapter 8 is a continuation from Romans chapter 7. After mentioning deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul elaborates how we can be set free through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see here the following verses, the first few verses of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, primarily is drawing our attention to God's solution to the weakness of the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a tendency for us to interpret this verse from the angle of no condemnation because of forgiveness of sins. But it seems to me, although that is possible, more likely, the thrust here is not no condemnation because of forgiveness of sins, because I see that it's more Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 8, in its context, the no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I see it's not so much the condemnation because we are not yet forgiven, but rather here Paul is talking about this sense of wretchedness, of bondage to sin, the weakness of the flesh, soul into bondage to sin, the sense of wretchedness. Paul is saying that we need no longer remain in that state. We can be set free. Who will set me free is God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that for those who are in Christ Jesus, we need no longer experience this sense of condemnation in that kind of miserable state. The condition of being overwhelmed by the weakness of the flesh. Who will set me free? The Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Continuation of verse 25. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Note here the phrase in Christ Jesus. This potentially true, and in experience it can become true. Verse 2. Verse 1 is connected to verse 2. 4 is an explanation. There is therefore is also an links to Romans 7 verses 24 and 25. Deliverance through Christ, therefore no condemnation. 4. How can we enter into that state where we need no longer be in a miserable condition of overwhelmed or being overwhelmed by the weaknesses of the flesh? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When you experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is feasible for us now, this is God's answer to us, for us, provision for us. And when you enter into this experience, then you'll be set free. The wretched man that I am and so on, who will set me free? You will get the answer. And you will no longer be in that state. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. There is a solution. The solution is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be set free from the law of sin and death. When we can know the freedom and no longer under bondage to sin, because overwhelmed by the weakness of the flesh, we will be set free from the law of sin and of death. Paul then goes on to explain how this comes about. 4. So it's a continuation. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Christ. God through Christ. And if God through Christ, therefore no condemnation. We are no longer in that state. How? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free. For, Paul goes on to explain how this comes about. You may say, when Paul tells you, you are set free by God through Christ, you may ask, how? So Paul goes on to explain how. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But you may ask again, how? How does this come about? You want to understand more fully what all this is about. The third verse elaborates on it. It's associated, it's linked to the preceding verses. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law itself does not provide the answer. The law tells us what is wrong, what is right, and how we ought to live, but because of the weakness of the flesh, we are unable to fulfill. So weak as it was through the flesh, because of the weakness of the flesh, we are unable to respond properly to the laws of God. But God himself provides the solution. God did. God provides the answer to the sense of wretchedness, our sense of being a prisoner of the law of sin. God did. How? Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The main point I want to highlight in Romans chapter 8 verse 3 in relation to God's answer for us, God's provision for us, how we can be set free from the weakness of the flesh, the answer, the solution to the weakness of the flesh. Verse 3 makes it quite clear that the solution comes from God and through Christ and what took place at the cross. That at the cross, something decisive did take place, on the basis of which we can be set free from the weakness of the flesh, resulting in freedom from the law of sin and death. Because verse 3 tells us, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. We are not able to fulfill the law. We are not able to fulfill the requirements of God. We are not able to, even though the law tells us what to do. But God provides the answer, and he says, as an offering for sins, he condemned sin in the flesh. I see he condemned sin in the flesh. The meaning here, from what I'm able to gather, is in the direction of destroying the power of sin in the flesh, or resolving the problem of sin in the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. He provides the answer so that this problem of sin in the flesh need no longer be an overwhelming issue. There can be a solution. Just as in verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not remain in that miserable condition. This problem of sin in the flesh is resolved. How? Through Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, and the offering for sin, this is a reference to what took place at the cross. And verse 4 goes on to elaborate, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So verse 4 tells us that verse 3 indicates something took place at the cross so that we can then fulfill the requirement of the law. We are no longer overcome by the weakness of the flesh. The answer to the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, has been dealt with by Christ on the cross. The question may still arise. Yes, even if we agree that God's provision for us, God has provided for us, and it's through Christ, and it's through what took place at the cross, the problem of the weakness of the flesh has been dealt with at the cross, we may still ask the question further, how? How does the cross, the death of Christ, help us resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh? The other issue that we need to consider is if there is a decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh, is it still a lively issue to us? If not, how come we are still disturbed by it? And if it's still a lively issue, how does what took place at the cross benefit us? How can it apply to us? How can we experience this liberating work and provision of God at the cross? These are issues that are relevant that we need to try to understand. We have no time to go into the details, but I'll just briefly mention that in relation to the question, how does the cross, the death of Christ, help us resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh? Briefly, we can say it's on the basis of our union with Christ. In the context of repentance and faith, we enter into union with Christ and we continue to exercise faith. On the basis of our union with Christ, we can spiritually participate in what took place at the cross. We say the cross took place 2,000 years ago. Christ may have done something, he may have dealt with the cross, the weakness of the flesh, but how does that apply to us? We'll look at this, the Lord willing, the next message on Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 helps us understand further Romans 8, 3, how God provides the way for us to resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh so that we can be free from the law of sin and death. Through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our union with Christ, our participation in his death and resurrection, how the benefits of what took place at the cross can flow forth and be experienced by us today. This is a difficult area to understand and to grapple with, and some of these verses are very difficult to fully appreciate, and also practical application and outworking. But it is worthwhile for us to try to grapple with it as much as we can. Some areas are not so clear, but I see that it's feasible for us to have a reasonable understanding of some of the main issues, and more importantly, how we can experience the reality